The book of Proverbs is one of the wisdom books in the Bible, one of the primary ones. Who knows which are the other primary wisdom books in the Bible? So it's Proverbs. The other one is, which it comes before Proverbs. You probably think Psalms, but classically people would say that it's Job. And then sometimes they skip Psalms and they go to Proverbs and then Ecclesiastes. But of course, the book of Psalms is just full of wisdom as well. And come to think about it, like every book of the Bible is a book that is packed with the wisdom of God. But when we talk about the wisdom books of the Bible, then Proverbs is probably the one that comes out most prominently. Now, why did God even give us books that are called the wisdom books? And that would tell us something, that we need wisdom. Those books are given to us so that we can learn how to live wisely in this world. And the idea of wisdom in those wisdom books is that we will develop an understanding and we will develop skill, so that we can understand and have the skill morally, spiritually, and relationally to live well in this world. Who doesn't want that? No one really wants to live foolishly, squandering life, the opportunities that God gives us. Deep down, everyone wants to live well, do good, make good and sound choices, and navigate all of life's difficulties, and there are many of those. Therefore, we need a book like the book of Proverbs to make us wise people. But who are the wise people? The book of Proverbs teaches us that wisdom begins with rightly relating to the Lord. And there are two key concepts that capture that rightly relating to the Lord. The one is to fear the Lord. And the other one is to trust the Lord. Fear expresses a reverence for Him and a submission to Him. Trust expresses a reliance upon Him and a confidence in Him. Without fear, trust becomes casual, presumptuous. But without trust, fear becomes anxious and insecure. Can you see how these two complement each other? Brings it into a perfect balance that gives us exactly the right view of who the Lord is. Holy and authoritative, yet loving and so loyal. Above all else, truly wise people, truly wise kids, adults, are people who have a deep fear for the Lord and a wholehearted trust in Him. That is the foundation for a wise life. Without that, if we're going to build our lives without those, we're building it on sand. Tonight, we're going to focus on an essential characteristic of wise person. So those people who are the ones who trust the Lord and fear Him have something characteristic about them. It is a key theme in the book of Proverbs. And you probably know that if you looked at the newsletter that went out, what that theme is. And that is humility. A wise person is fundamentally a humble person. Listen to Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom. Here, a proud person is contrasted with a humble one, which makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Because pride and humility are two opposites. So what is humility? It's a fundamental lack of pride. A humble person does not take pride in their abilities, their attributes, achievements, opinions, possessions, status, and so on. But there is one thing, and one thing only, that the proud person, or the humble person, is very proud about. And what is that? The Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17 says, "Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." In the Bible, humility is a lowly, submissive, gentle, dependent, and unassuming spirit. It's not to think too highly of ourselves and too lowly of God. In fact, it is to esteem the Lord above all and to see ourselves and others for who we really are. What are we? We are the Lord's creatures, created equally in His image for His glory and utterly dependent on His goodness and mercy. Is that how we look at ourselves? And is that how we look at other people? And even other people who do not recognize God, who deny His very existence. Do we consider even those people, the people who would be our enemies, as people who are actually created completely equally to us in the Lord's image? Pride, by contrast, distorts this reality. It lifts us up in our own eyes while it's lowering God in our estimation. It makes us puffed up, insubordinate, self-reliant, and presumptuous, exalting ourselves and diminishing the Lord Most High. It is ugly and so destructive. And it's the root of the fall of Satan from glory. And it is the sure cause of many a people to fall from grace. Let's come back to our key verse. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom. Now notice with me. When pride comes, it never comes alone. It is accompanied by disgrace. And disgrace is a state of shame and dishonor. The two are inseparable, like Siamese twins, joined together. Pride and disgrace. In the Hebrew, it sounds like this. Zadon brings kalon. Pride is a sin that we ought to be ashamed of. And naturally, think of society. Naturally, people cry out shame and look upon with disdain to all the people from their lofty and high places who have fallen. But the main reason pride is shameful is because God detests it. Listen to Proverbs chapter 16, verse 5. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, He will not go unpunished. The Lord doesn't just find pride to be very offensive. He judges it. He brings it down. The proud are standing, as it were, on a cliff edge that's crumbling. Any moment, it will give way and there will be a calamitous fall. So to be proud is a very foolish thing to do. But with humility comes honor. God shows his favor to the humble and he lifts them up. 1 Peter 5, verse 5 and 6. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Among the greatest gifts the humble receive is wisdom. True heavenly wisdom. The moral and spiritual understanding and practical skill to live well. What a grace and a gift from God that is. But it's out of reach to the proud. Because God pushes the proud away. But he gladly gives it to the humble, which lifts them up in the most wonderful ways. So the Lord reserves and bestows his wisdom on the humble. Those who are lowly and submissive and gentle, dependent and unassuming before him. And this is the very posture required to receive, and listen to this, to rightly handle the precious gift of wisdom. So the question is, are we humble or are we the opposite? If we're proud, we can forget about wisdom. But as we humble ourselves, the Lord's wisdom opens up to us. For the Lord delights in the humble. And only they can be fit stewards of so precious and powerful a gift as divine wisdom. Without humility, we cannot walk with the Lord. It's impossible. Nor can we even begin to please him. Humility is a basic ingredient in the DNA of the follower of Christ. Consider this very well-known verse, Micah chapter 6, verse 8. It's probably a verse we should all memorize. He has shown you, O man, and what is good. What does the Lord require of you but to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God? Here the Lord stipulates three absolute requirements for every person. Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. And Jesus takes those very three things and he repeats them slightly in a different form. And he calls them the weightier matters of the law. Justice, mercy, and faith. And so what Jesus is saying is that if we're going to have faith in Jesus, in him, we're going to have a fundamental disposition of humility. Because without that, our faith will be ineffective. It will be defective. Experience proves it. So think about this. When God speaks to us in his word, in the Bible, and we resist it because it contradicts our desires and our opinions, or when he orders providences in our lives, circumstances, which we refuse to accept, what happens to our faith? It fades. It evaporates. But when we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God's providence and tremble at His infallible word, what happens to our faith? It flourishes and flies. We've considered humility, what it is, how it stands in contrast with pride, and how essential it is for both wisdom and faith. Let's have a look at how humility expresses itself. Now, there are many ways in which it expresses itself, and as we go through the book of Proverbs, you can feast on those expressions. But tonight, we're going to look at two. The first one, humble people are teachable. To be teachable is more than a willingness to learn. It's an awareness of our own limitations. And it's an eagerness to listen carefully, especially to those who know better than us. It's an acceptance of correction. It's an openness to change our opinions when they do not line up with the facts. It's both an attitude and it's in practice. By contrast, the unteachable are closed, defensive, and resistant to both truth and to wisdom, often blinded by what? Pride. How does our culture, which highly prizes independence, self-expression, instant information, fare in this area? Would you say that people are generally humble and teachable? What about us? Or are we trapped in our own self-sufficient thought bubbles? Do we genuinely desire to be taught and trained in God's wisdom? If we're humble, we will. And the one thing that is true about a Christian, whether you just in your nappies or whether you're walking with crutches, is there's always something to learn. And the moment we stop learning, we have a problem. Listen to Proverbs chapter 15, verse 31 to 33, and how strong this idea of teachability is in connection with wisdom and humility. The ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Whoever ignores instruction despises himself, but he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. The fear of the Lord, listen to this, is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor. Wise, God-fearing people listen attentively and with submissive hearts, particularly to God's instructions and disciplines, His directions and corrections, His exhortations and His rebukes. They don't ignore it or despise it, but value it, take it to heart and obey it. And this requires real wisdom and real humility. To be taught is painful at times, isn't it? Very painful. But in due time, it exalts us. Some professing Christians would say, amen to all of this. I'm all in. Yet they resist instruction and correction from other Christians, believing that everything comes to them by divine inspiration through the Holy Spirit without any mediation. Do you know Christians like that? I I think actually Proverbs chapter 12 verse 15 has something to say to them. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but the wise man listens to advice. If we assume that we're always right, refuse to listen to advice from others, we're not as wise as we think. While it's true that the Holy Spirit teaches his people, guess what is also true? That the Holy Spirit often teaches his people through his people. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 1 to 4 verse 11 to 14 reminds us that the Lord gave shepherds and teachers to the church to equip the saints for the work of ministry, so that we may grow in unity of Christian doctrine and maturity in Christ-like character. Therefore, teachability includes a willingness to receive the Lord's instructions and his corrections through the body of Christ. You know what? That applies for the pastor. Because sometimes God has a message for the pastor, and it does come through one of the congregation. Sometimes even through the children. And so if we're going to learn, we need to be teachable. And that teachability means that we will receive it from people that are around us, other Christians. Ask yourself, are you teachable in this way? Are you willing to learn within the context, the rough and the tumble of the body of Christ, and under the care of God's ordained leaders? If you're humble, you will be. If not, there might be pride there. Am I right? Secondly, and this is our last point, and we have something else after that, but the second expression we will look at is that a humble person assumes lowly positions. For this, have a look at Proverbs chapter 16, verse 19. It is better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. If you had to choose between these two options, A or B, here's A. Being of a lowly spirit with the poor, sharing spoils with the proud. What would you choose? Which is better? Proverbs 16 verse 19 says, choose A. It's far better to be humble and in the company of the poor than to share wealth in partnership with the proud. I mean, at first, this might seem counterintuitive. Who would choose lowliness over prosperity? But the mention of the proud in option B changes everything. A lofty spirit seeks to enrich itself and exalt itself, often disregarding and disadvantaging others. In contrast, a lowly spirit rejoices in the prosperity and the promotion of others. For rather than trampling on others to elevate themselves, they would much rather God do the elevating, if it so pleases him. This principle is reinforced in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 6 and 7, which warns us against self-exaltation. Do not put yourself forward in the presence, in the king's presence, or stand in the place of the great. For it is better to be told, come up here, than to be put lower in the presence of the noble. Humble people choose the lowly position rather than pushing themselves forward and upward. Imagine the humiliation in the days when there were still kings. Here comes a person full of themselves and presenting themselves to the king, only to be scolded by the king for their presumptuousness. How much worse to be brought down by the King of Kings in judgment. This attitude of refusing to exalt themselves over others find expression in every area of life. Instead of being selfish, they count others as more significant than themselves. Instead of looking out for their own interests only, they look out for the interests of others also. Instead of canceling others in humility and gentleness with patience, they bear up with them in love. Instead of speaking over others, they listen to them and speak with restraint and grace. In fact, all of their conduct is marked with lowliness. James chapter 3 verse 13 teaches us this. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his work in meekness of wisdom. Meekness of wisdom. Wisdom is meek. It doesn't exalt itself over others, but it chooses a lowly position. And when you choose the lowly position, you choose the side of the oppressed, of those who are getting mistreated. Is that not where God's very heart is? In justice and mercy. Ask yourself, do you seek to enrich or elevate yourselves in your marriage? In your family? At your work? In church or social circles? I don't know, in your experience, sometimes you wish for a certain position, and the more you wish for it, the less you get it, and someone else gets it. And often it's the person who doesn't ever really want to get it, and they get it. And that's so super annoying, isn't it? But it just shows us how God works. It sometimes works like that in the church. So the people who come, sometimes someone comes to church, and they come up and they sort of, where's the big boys? Where's the leaders? Then they come and tell you how fine people they are and what wonderful skills they have. You know, and those are often the people that you should give the very last opportunity to leading. But the people who serve and love and don't want prominence, those are the people. They are the people you have to look out for leaders. They leadership material. Because they will come and love our people and they will come and serve our people. But they won't come in here and want to have a microphone in their hand and shunt the people around. Am I right? How could we speak of humility without turning to the supreme expression of it and the source of it? The Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Though equal with the Father in deity and dignity, He humbled Himself by becoming a man to associate with the poor, poor sinners like us. And He humbled Himself even further by becoming obedient to the Father to the point of death, even death on the cross for poor sinners like us. And therefore God has exalted Him and given Him a name that is above every name. How could this not humble us? Not only because of what Jesus has done, but because of what He will do, listen to this, with us and in us. In Matthew chapter 11, the very well-known one, 11 verse 28 and 29, He says, "Come to Me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Here Jesus issues the most wonderful invitation for rescue and relief. And he calls us to come to him, to learn from him, and listen to this, to take his yoke upon us. The image of this yoke is of a pair of oxen that are pulling a plow together. Can you see the picture? Who's the one oxen? Jesus. Who's the other one? You. Why would we accept such an invitation with a yoke on us? Jesus gives us a double promise and double reason. The promise is, I will give you rest. Deep fulfillment, contentment, and peace that can only come when we're close to his person. And then he repeats the promise and he intensifies it. He says, not merely rest, but rest for your souls. Rest enjoyed in the core of our beings. We can have rest in this life, this chaotic life. And some of us here are going through extreme pain. But you know what I'm talking about, because Jesus is giving you rest. Does not make sense, but you have a restfulness in your spirit. And then he gives us a double reason. The reason is his character and the nature of his yoke. He says, I am gentle and humble in heart, kind, tender, unpretentious. His yoke, though a yoke, it's paradoxically easy. And the burden is light. It's not the burden that will crush you or enslave you. It does the very opposite. It strengthens you and it gives you liberty. As we submit to the Lordship of Jesus, we are drawn to him and empowered by his grace and find his commandments an absolute delight. Does it give you absolute joy to obey your Lord? Here's the point. If we are yoked in with Christ, what do we learn? We learn to be humble and gentle. If we're not humble and gentle, are we then walking humbly with God? It suggests that we haven't fully come to Jesus for rescue from sin and rest from self-righteous striving. For to be yoked in with him is to go where he leads, to share his burdens for this world, to take on his priorities, and in doing so to be conformed to his humble heart. Tonight we're called to walk in humility. That means walking humbly with our Savior, who is himself humble and gentle in heart. Let us walk with him, each one of us. And let us be a humble people. Because then we're going to be a wise people. May God bless his word to our hearts tonight.